Again, that's Ephesians 5. We're going to look at verse 25. And while you're looking for that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together in this place this morning. Lord, we want you to speak to us through your word. This is a familiar passage, Lord, and maybe we just become too passive toward it, Lord. So just speak to us today through this passage. We want to learn from, we want to hear straight from you, Lord. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be present with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, again, today is Father's Day. And you know, can I just get a pet peeve off my chest? I hate preaching to greeting card holidays. I feel like you have to rip scripture out of context to make it fit the Hallmark greeting card. And as long as we're being honest, my biggest pet peeve is when pastors preach Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day. Someday I'll explain to you the theology behind Proverbs 31. It's got nothing to do with Mother's Day. And that's a really unhealthy expectation to put on mothers and women. But anyway, today's Father's Day. So I've chosen Ephesians 5 because it deals with husbands loving their wives. And honestly, the very best thing that we can do for our children as fathers is to love their mothers. And if you're not a father, I think you'll still get something out of this message, because it's also a message on leadership and loving like Jesus did. Ultimately, this is a message about being more like Christ as we discover what more of Christ is like. This will lead to better fatherhood, better marriages, and better leadership in our communities, right? That's what we need. All right, so let's look at Ephesians 5. Stephen, put that up, please. Pretty simple. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I think this one verse gives us a pretty good place to start as we think about this idea of fatherhood, better marriages, better leadership, better communities. It's certainly a good starting point for fatherhood. Again, simply because loving our wives is the best thing that we can do for our children. It says that we are to love our wives just like Christ loved the church. So we have to start by figuring out what that means. How did Christ love the church? What did his love look like? Because that's what we are to emulate. Paul is saying we are to emulate the way that Christ loved the church. So we better figure out how Christ loved the church, right? We need to understand how Christ loved the church, or we can't emulate it. Now, I see a whole bunch of ways that Christ loved the church, but I want to just focus on a few of them today. So again, rather than ripping one scripture out of context for Father's Day, I want to look at this passage and understand how Christ loved the church, because it will end up leading into better fatherhood, better marriages, and better communities. All right. The first way that I see that Christ loved the church is he was sacrificial. Jesus gave everything he had for the church, and he gave everything he had for us as individuals. The verse says he gave himself up for the church. That is certainly sacrificial, right? Jesus was first a servant. I want to look quickly at Matthew 20, verse 26. I think I lied to you, Stephen. I think I misled you, but anyway, he's got it. All right, Matthew 20, verse 26. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' love, it looked sacrificial. What's really interesting is several years ago, I did a whole series off of this verse right here, because there's two interesting words in the Greek. Initially, when Jesus talks about being a servant here, he uses the word in Greek, deaconos, from where we get our word deacon, right? But then when he talks about being a slave, he uses the Greek word doulos, which it meant to be an indentured servant, a slave. Jesus is putting himself into this position where he says, I not only came to serve you, I came to be your slave, and you should do likewise. So Jesus' love was sacrificial. Men, we need to serve our wives and children sacrificially, as Jesus would. In fact, your wife should be the greatest point of sacrifice in your life. Not your career, not your job, not your hobby, not your entertainment, not sports, not golf. Don't have any real hardcore golfers here today. That's good. As we serve and love our wives, we in turn serve and love our children. This is where good fatherhood begins, right? But we must all, even those that are not fathers in the room, we must all serve at this sacrificial level. It's what Jesus did, and it's what we're to emulate. This call to love sacrificially is on all of us. This is what Jesus calls us to do. I think about some of the people in the church, like the people who stay after the service and clean the bathrooms. That's living and loving sacrificially. The second thing I see, the second way I see Jesus loving the church was, Jesus' love was courageous. He was leading courageously all the way to the cross. He could have turned back. He could have said, this is too hard. He could have said, I love these people, but not that much. As men, we need to lead with the same level of courage, but not just any courage. I'm not talking about the courage it takes to rush onto a battlefield. I'm talking about leading courageously toward the cross, spiritually. So many men want to play it cool, which is sort of the opposite of courage, right? They don't want to seem to be Jesus freaks. That seems weak or wimpy to them, not manly enough. But there's nothing less manly than being on the fence. And by the way, anybody who's on the fence with God, the devil owns the fence. If you're on the fence with God, the devil owns the fence. You're either all in or you're not. He's either worth everything or he's worth nothing, right? So we have to lead courageously toward the cross. This is what God wants for us, and that's what our wives and children need from us, is leading courageously toward the cross. Growing up, you may have been taught that Jesus was this super passive, timid guy. I know I used to get lessons like that in Sunday school when I was a child. Jesus was peace-loving, but he was anything but passive or timid. He was a man's man, a blue-collar guy. He was, after all, a carpenter. He made a whip of cords and drove the money changers and the power brokers of the day out of the temple. Oh, I wish I could have been there for that scene. And he did that to defend the purity of the synagogue and the worship of the day. He was nothing, he was not timid, and he was not passive. This was a courageous act that pointed toward the cross. They had corrupted worship, and so he goes in there and he cleans out the temple to purify worship. He's leading toward the cross, courageously. He didn't shrink back either when the leaders confronted him. We all need, everybody in the room, we all need to lead courageously toward the cross. The third way that I see Jesus love the church, Jesus always fought against injustice. In John 8, the Pharisees caught a woman in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus and demanded that she be stoned. So how did Jesus respond? Well, John 8:7 says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Jesus saw the injustice in what they were doing, and he quickly took care of it. This was a courageous act because it went against their very strong culture, but he fought for justice for that woman. Has it ever occurred to you that it takes two to tango? Where is the man involved in this situation, right? Jesus saved this woman from a shameful death, and he fought for her justice, and he did it in subtle ways. You know, as you read through that whole story where they bring this woman caught in adultery to Jesus, at the end it says he knelt down and he began to draw in the dirt, in the sand. You know why he was doing that? Because the Pharisees loved shame. They loved the power of shame. So they had brought that woman in, and it says that they made her stand in front of the whole crowd. They brought the woman in still naked. And so Jesus does this to divert his eyes from looking at her. He fought for injustice by not even looking at her. For us today, we all need to fight courageously against all forms of injustice, especially against minorities and women. And we also need to fight against injustice in our own homes. I am astonished at some of the things women tell me that their husbands say to them. No woman ever deserves to be treated like a slave, like a servant, like a plaything or a toy, talked down to or demeaned. I got into it with a guy right here in this church once when I heard him do that to his wife, right here in this room. It's not okay. In love, we need to courageously fight against all of this, even if it's in our own home. This is what our children need. Our children need to see Jesus brand justice in action, even in our own home. We also need this in our neighborhoods and our cities. You know, years ago when Amy and I were thinking of moving here to this town to plant this church, we knew that we wanted this church to be diverse. And so we did some demographic research, and we tried to find the most diverse neighborhood in the town for us to live in. And some of our friends said, oh, no, you don't want to live in that neighborhood. That's a bad neighborhood. But I'm called here to fight injustice. I have to live in the bad neighborhood if there is such a thing. All right. Number four, the fourth way I see Jesus love the church. Jesus fought for honor. John 19:25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. We don't know for sure, but perhaps Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, had passed away at this point. But being the oldest and the firstborn, it would have been his responsibility to provide and care for his mother. Culturally, this would have been an honor thing. So even while hanging on the cross, Jesus still acts courageously to protect the honor of his mother, and he arranges for the disciple John to begin taking care of his mother. So he loved well and he acted courageously from the cross to honor his mother. As men, we must courageously fight to protect the honor of our wives, our mothers, and our children. Our children need to grow up in an honor culture. We've lost that. If you don't believe me, turn on the television. Turn on a news program. Watch how they present the news. They present news without honor. Look at the commercials. They're presented without honor. We must live in an honor culture. Jesus honored people. Number five, Jesus was not selfish. Everything Jesus did was for the benefit of others and from his courageous love. Mark 5:24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone off from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This is a selfish, selfless act on Jesus' part. He could have kept pressing on to try to get to Jairus' home. He's on his way to get to Jairus' home because Jairus said his daughter was about to die. So Jesus could have been like, "Let's get her done," and just keep going to Jairus' house. But he stops and he takes time to seek this woman out in the crowd, because he wanted to give her emotional support. The physical healing had already taken place. He knew that. He knew that she was healed, but he wanted to say to her, "Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering." He was giving her emotional support, but this is selfless love, and that takes time. This is one area where men tend to struggle, right? Our wives and our children need this, though. Selfless love is, again, a call to all of us. This is who Jesus was, and this is what we must seek to emulate. right? Number six, Jesus' love was quick to forgive and always point toward grace. Luke 23:32. Two other men, both criminals, who were also led out to be executed, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his, on the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothing by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was written a notice about him, which read this, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus is hanging on the cross with insults and shame coming at him from every direction. And yet he loves courageously by saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then to his fellow crossmate, he says, "You will be with me in paradise." He points him toward grace on the cross in searing pain of his own. Jesus forgave and pointed toward the cross in the midst of this horrific scene. I know far too many men who keep score of their wives' and children's shortcomings. Courageous love and leadership are quick to forgive and point toward grace. Again, our children need to see this in our home. If they see parents fight, they need to see parents forgive. We need this in our neighborhoods and our cities. This is what good God-centered leadership looks like. And it's certainly lost in our day. Number seven, Jesus always provided for. He always was looking to take care of and provide for. We just saw that with the scene in his mother where he arranges for John to take care of his mother. We see that when he feeds the 4,000. We see that when he feeds the 5,000. He provided money to pay the temple tax for Peter in Matthew 17. And in one case, Jesus provided the very basic and necessary act of foot washing. And ultimately, what is most important is Jesus provided for the church for all time by sending the Holy Spirit. Men, our love should always provide for. First, spiritually, inviting the Holy Spirit into our homes. Set the atmosphere in your home. Visitors always come to our house and they comment about how peaceful it is in our home. That's not by chance. We set that as an atmosphere. Men, that's our responsibility. We set the atmosphere in our home. The second way we need to provide is financially. Probably doesn't apply as much to this room as it has in past days, but get a job. Research and statistics show men will or children will learn their work ethic from their fathers. And I think my two children are Exhibit A and Exhibit B of that. I don't know anyone that works harder than these. Third, we serve through acts of service and care. Our children need to see us serve. It models Christ in the best possible way. Men, also lead in your home financially, not just in making money, but by setting the tone and tithing. I hear women complain all the time, "I want to tithe, but my husband won't." There is nothing greater you can do to provide for your family than to tithe, because when you tithe, you live under the favor of God, and the blessing of God comes on your family. And don't leave that to your wife. Lead in it. Teach your children to tithe. Number eight, Jesus always loved well and did the right thing. There's a story in all four Gospels where Jesus is anointed by a woman that's identified as a sinful woman. She pours expensive nard on his feet and then wets him with her tears. It's an incredible act of worship. But it was an awkward moment, no doubt, for everyone in the room. The Pharisees mock and ridicule her. But Jesus defends her, blesses her, and forgives her sins. In the midst of an awkward moment, Jesus did the right thing. One of my favorite stories is in Matthew 17. A bunch of Pharisees come running up to Peter and say, "Hey, do you and your master, your leader, do you guys pay the temple tax?" Sounds like a politician from Illinois, doesn't it? "You guys pay the temple tax?" And Peter's like, well, I don't know. He runs back to Jesus, and Jesus, "Well, what do you think? Who pays taxes, kings or the sons of kings?" But then Jesus says, "So that we don't cause offense, go to the lake, throw out your line, and the first fish you catch, there'll be a 4-drachma coin in its mouth. Pay our tax and yours." Jesus didn't want to do it. He wanted to tell the Pharisees, "Go jump in a lake." But he paid the tax. He did the right thing. Jesus always led in a way as to do the right thing. We can lead the same way, setting an example on how to avoid unnecessary offense. We can do this in our homes. We can do this in our communities. We can do this at work. This is rooted in humility and self-identity. It's hard for me to do the right thing if I don't know who I am in Christ. When I know who I am in Christ, I can always do the right thing. Right? Number 9 on my last one. Jesus always taught and led spiritually. Jesus never passed a crowd without taking time to teach them. Jesus invested into the 12 and then the 3, Peter, James, and John, but he never passed a crowd that he didn't stop and teach. Man, this starts for us at home. We really need to follow Jesus' example here. Speak into our children's lives. Call out things that are not as though they were. The greatest opportunity for you to make a disciple is with your own children. Don't miss this opportunity or leave it to someone else. You know, when Stephen was young, I used to take him to work with me all the time. At least once a week, I would take him to work with me. Now, he thought it was fun because he got to ride around in heavy equipment sometimes, but... All right, wrapping it up. Ephesians 25 said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." We are told to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we've seen just a few ways that Christ loved the church. Jesus always gives us the perfect example on how to lead well. You want to study leadership? Just study the life of Jesus. Now, as we begin to walk in and emulate all of this, and it's just not for fathers, all of us need to walk in these things that we see in Jesus, right? Now, some of you might be asking, okay, well, great, how am I supposed to do all of that? Especially some of the men are probably thinking, well, that's not me. It might not be you, but it is Jesus. Don't try to do this in your own strength. Just say yes to Jesus. That sounds like a great name for a book. I should write a book with that title. Let Jesus do this in you. Love sacrificially. Love courageously. Act up and speak up when you see injustice. Always do the right thing and always point toward grace. And with that, I'll invite the worship team to come back up, and then we'll do some ministry time in a minute.